Well, would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 this morning? We're going to be looking at the Hebrew midwives today who stood against Pharaoh and saved life as an example and an encouragement to us in our time and place. So Exodus chapter 1, this is going to be on page 45 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. Exodus chapter 1. Well, one reason that I wanted to take a one Sunday break from the Gospel of John and remember Sanctity of Human Life Sunday today is because almost 2 years ago, our state passed a law legalizing abortion basically at any time in any place, the way the law reads. Abortion was zero restrictions, zero regulations. So Vermont is one of many states where a baby could legally, technically be aborted up to the moment before birth. I went to the Vermont State House in Montpelier to speak at a hearing about the bill with some of you back in February of 2019. At the time, they actually had language in the bill that said that a preborn baby had no human rights. And we went to speak out against that as well as abortion. And through that, God opened a door several times for me to write to nationwide audiences on abortion, and also to speak at a Pregnancy Resource Center banquet, First Step, right up in Rutland. And each time I was given an opportunity like this, I was hesitant. It's a big responsibility, and it weighed on me. And I thought, who am I to speak about something this weighty? And then I realized, you know, that's exactly why I have to do it, because it's ordinary Christians like myself who need to speak not only the truth, but also the grace that we find in God's word about this topic. People have sometimes asked me why I care so much about the pro-life cause, and we each have a story that has brought us to our understanding. And my story began and has been in an America that in my lifetime always had Roe versus Wade. I was born in 1979, and for people in my generation, abortion can become white noise. Same with those born after my time, because it's something that's always been accepted, even promoted by the government, society at large, and it can just be there in the background, and we can tend to forget about it or ignore it. And there have been many times in my life that that has been the case. I do remember the first time that I heard about abortion and understood what it was. It was unthinkable because I knew that every baby, even before birth, is made in the image of God. And then as I got a little older, I began to look up and read specific scriptures about God's view of life even before birth. And it confirmed what I instinctively already knew to be true and what I already knew to be true about God. Then I began to look at the scientific arguments against abortion, and that confirmed what I had already read in God's word. And then as I got a little older, I began to study and look up some of the philosophical pro-life arguments as well as pro-choice arguments, and it became obvious that really pro-choice arguments come down to convenience or fear. I've heard that over and over, directly even from people talking to me about this issue, rather than truth and hope. But the moment that I became a pro-lifer who wanted to do more than be against abortion and who wanted to do specific things to help stop abortion is when I knew girls who were deciding their future and the future of the baby inside of them. I was a youth pastor for almost 9 years, and I'll never forget the night that Melanie and I received a phone call from a high schooler, a girl we will call Megan, who had recently begun to attend our youth group. I actually have her permission to share her story. She said, if it can help anyone, then I'd be more than happy to have others share it. But of course, I changed her name. She was a believer in Jesus who was dealing with a really difficult home life situation. And some things had come up recently that had brought up the guilt of the time that she had walked across the street from her high school and had an abortion. And Melanie and I both listened to her and cried with her over the phone and shared the love and forgiveness of Christ with her. And it was good to be able to remind Megan of the promises of the gospel, which were and are for her with an abortion in her past and for any woman with an abortion in her past. We reminded her of Romans 8:38. I remember reading this passage with her that night. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and that includes abortion, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, it was just a few weeks later that Megan brought a friend with her to youth group who had just recently found out she was pregnant and was also considering getting an abortion. We embraced this friend. We shared the gospel with her. We invited her to go to the local pregnancy center with Melanie. She refused. And then a couple of weeks later, we found out that she also had walked across the street from the local high school and had an abortion. And I tell you these stories because we need to remind ourselves before we consider this topic that we're not just talking about an issue, we're talking about real women with real lives, with real stories, with real hopes and dreams and fears. And also, given the sheer number of abortions happening in the U.S. today, it's true that you will certainly meet a Megan someday if you have not already, or you might meet her friend. Or you might resonate with Megan's story because of an abortion in your past, whether you were the woman or the man pressuring your girlfriend. And my goal this morning is to help equip us to be able to come alongside people that God might give us the opportunity to interact with truth and compassion. And if you have an abortion in your past, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you to embrace the forgiveness and the hope that is in Christ for you and encourage you to maybe use your story to help others. I believe that every one of us has a part to play in not only stopping abortion, but also loving the women and children and fathers who are affected by abortion and even in the middle of their decisions. And so we're going to look at the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 as a model, as a paradigm for us of ordinary believers who stood up for life and who made a huge difference. And as we look at the Hebrew midwives, I want us to see three main steps. The first is darkness, the second is hope, and the third is action. So first, let's see darkness. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live.'" Here we see the worst kind of oppression of a government, not just allowing the killing of the most vulnerable, but actually commanding it. And it's hard for us in our time and place to accept that there are nations that have been darker places for babies than ours. The latest facts that I've seen say that there's no country that is a more dangerous place for a baby in the third trimester than North Korea, China, Canada, and the United States of America. No more dangerous place than those four countries in the world for a baby in the third trimester. And yet here in Exodus chapter 1, we have darkness that is beyond where we currently are as a nation. Remember, if you go on to the end of Exodus, this was read in our scripture reading earlier, when Pharaoh is telling the midwives to kill the Hebrew children, and that doesn't work, the king will then tell the people of his own nation, you can see this at the end of Exodus 1, to go looking for Hebrew male babies and to throw them into the Nile. And this, by the way, is why I had Dave read all the way into chapter 2 in Exodus, because I wanted you to see what some of God's people did thousands of years ago in this type of situation. What did Moses' parents do? They didn't just roll over and say, okay, this is what this government official is telling me to do. They said, no, this is wrong. And in fact, this is our child. We're going to protect him. But what's scary is they could only do that for 3 months. And what that shows me when you combine the end of Exodus chapter 1, where Pharaoh just says, fine, just go out, Egyptians, and find these babies and drown them yourselves. The fact that they had to hide their baby, Moses, after 3 months shows me that this was happening. We don't know to what extent it was happening, but it shows me that he was in real danger. It was a time of darkness. Our state is trying to put abortion in the Constitution now. It is a time of darkness. This would actually make Vermont the first state with abortion in the Constitution. And you need to know the legislators who wrote this law would not even use the word abortion, which caused some major discussions among lawmakers, because what they're effectively doing, many lawyers have already pointed out, is acknowledging, and they're acknowledging this, is that it would basically make prostitution legal in Vermont at the same time. And our legislators already passed this. They're passing it again this year, unless God does a major thing between now and the vote. And if they do pass it again this year, it will go to our vote. It will go to the people of Vermont in 2022. The number of abortions, as you think about the darkness in our land on this topic, the number of abortions in America since Roe versus Wade is equal to the current combined populations of these countries. Think about this. Combining all these countries' populations together. New Zealand, Ireland, Denmark, Israel, Switzerland, Austria, Greece, Congo, Norway, and Mongolia. We have lost generations of children in our nation. It is a time of darkness. It's a time of darkness when we see so many fathers who are unwilling to support their girlfriend or even their wife to choose life or adoption rather than abortion. It's a time of darkness when one of the talking points that I have heard directly from even some of our legislators when I've talked with them about these issues is they say that one reason they need unrestricted abortion in our state is because a family should not be saddled with a disabled child. Think about it. God has a precious heart for those children. Jesus, we're going to see in John chapter 9, said that one of the reasons people are born with disabilities is to bring God glory. We've all experienced that. We've seen the kind of joy, even with difficulties that come from disabilities. It's a time of darkness. And we have to face the darkness. We have to be willing to realize. That's why I shared some of these hard facts with you. I don't normally share something like this in a sermon, but you need to understand. You need to know. You need to see what is happening around us so that you can find hope. It starts with facing the darkness, or else we will be unmoved. But we don't sit in the darkness, we find hope in God. So these Hebrew midwives were facing intense darkness beyond where our nation is. And yet, what did they do? They didn't sit in the darkness in despair, they found hope in God. Take a look at verse 17. Our friends, these Hebrew midwives, help us with this again. It says in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. We'll come back to that verse in just a moment, but I want you to notice, what is it that gave them hope to act? Notice in verse 17, they feared God. Hope starts with not only facing the darkness, but fearing God and finding hope in Him. And while it is a dark time in our state to hold the Christian value of life, it's also a very hopeful time. I am picking up from many different people that there is clearly a pro-life movement happening in Vermont, both Christians and non-Christians, that was much smaller before. And one reason is because it is a great time to be pro-life because science is so clearly on our side. We all know that. It's a great time to be pro-life because true compassion and hope are on our side. Did you notice what that woman who has interacted with True North said? She said, I didn't think I could do it, but she said, they told me I could do it. They encouraged me. They helped me to find resources. They prayed with me. But mostly, I want you to see here in verse 17, and we'll look at verse 20 in just a second, that it's a great time to be pro-life because God is on our side. Take a look at verse 20. It says, so God dealt well with the midwives because they feared him, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. You see, they feared God, so they refused to be involved in the killing of innocent children. They feared God, so these ordinary believers, these people that you could say that were just like you and I, faced with a darkness they never wanted to face, going about their regular jobs, put their careers and even their lives on the line. They defied a culture around them that told them what was right because their king was God. And do you remember what we read earlier in Exodus chapter 1? God gives us their names. Take a look at verse 15 to see that again. This is beautiful. Shiphrah and Puah. We honor Shiphrah and Puah today. God made sure that we would remember their names 3,500 years later because of what they did to save these babies' lives. And God honors those today who are involved in saving babies' lives. Shiphrah, by the way, means beautiful one. You see this name again in Exodus 1:15. Puah means splendid one, and they both lived up to their names. From what we know about the numbers of Israelites at this time, it seems that they could not be the only two midwives. And so it seems that what we have here is they are the head of the midwife department, you could say, for the nation of Israel. This was how Egypt organized things. We already know that from looking at the rest of Exodus. And so we're guessing here, but it seems that these women were the start of a movement of Israel midwives who stood against the culture of death and stood up for life and even risked their lives and refused to follow Pharaoh's command in order to protect the life of innocent newborns. Now, I briefly want to address an issue you might have with verse 19 in Exodus chapter 1. And you might ask, well, what about the midwives lying to Pharaoh? That is a good question, and we really don't have time today to get into this in depth for our purposes today, but I want to point out to you in the next verse, the very next verse, in verse 20, it says that God blessed the midwives because of their protection of innocent life. And here's what I would say as you think about that kind of question. I would guess that none of us have been in a situation where we had to lie to protect an innocent life from certain death. Think about it. Here, they are defying a tyrant who really had no right to know why those children were alive. That wasn't his God-given right to even know that. And what I would say is, what I don't want you doing is leaving today, focusing on verse 19 and getting all hung up on that verse and walking away just tied up in theological knots and not realizing the darkness in front of us today and the hope that God gives us. So look at verse 20, the next verse. God bless them for protecting innocent life from certain death. And as we just saw in Exodus 1:20, it's because they feared God, and so God gave them hope. The same thing is for us today. We need to not only face the darkness, we must find hope in God. And the central truth of the Bible, the good news, the gospel, is that there is always hope available. There's always hope available. Matthew quotes Isaiah to remind us that where Jesus is, there is light in the darkness. Listen to Matthew 4:16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And if you're having a hard time finding hope, and maybe you want to give up and say, well, there's nothing that I can do, it doesn't really matter, I tell you this morning, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because where Jesus is, there is light. Where Jesus is, there is hope. Listen to another one, John 1:5. Talking about Jesus, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you and I have to realize that we are soldiers for Christ. At any different phase of life, any temptation, any struggle that we're dealing with, whether it's within us or something that we're trying to, where we're trying to adorn the dark, as you could say, as Andrew Peterson has said, we're trying to put some light out there in the darkness. We are going to face spiritual battle. You will face spiritual battle if you stand up against this type of spiritual darkness. But Jesus is stronger. And so I want to show you three ways you can find this kind of hope. Like I shared just a moment ago, remember that where Jesus is, there's light in the darkness. If you want to write down just one of those verses, it's John 1, 5. Next, I want to encourage you to soak yourselves in the scriptures. Why do I say it that way? Soak yourself in the scriptures. Well, when I was planning and writing to be able to speak out against unrestricted and unregulated abortion in our state, I made a list of 15 sections of scripture that were especially relevant to what God says about life in the womb to help me be better attuned with God's heart on this subject before I would speak out. And I would just share this with you because maybe it's time for you to do the same thing. I'd gladly send you this list that I found and made as I went through some scriptures. I'd gladly send that on to you if you need to study this a little more for yourself. Or maybe this morning you're not convinced about the pro-life cause. I can not only point you towards some good scientific resources, but I want to start with showing you God's word. I'd love to share those 15 verses that I found with you, and there's even more. And I want to tell you, I had not looked up that many verses about this subject in years. And by the time I got done reading them, I was in tears as I thought about the place that we're sitting at today after you read God's heart on this issue. Just to share two with you, in Job 31:15, Job is talking about the rights of servants. And these servants were the lowest of the low in Job's day. But he points out how we are made in the image of God no matter what our place in life is. Job says this in Job 31:15. He says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make him?" Remember, Job is very high in his culture and time. And he's talking about very low servants. He says, "God made us both in the womb." And then he says this, the end of Job 31:15. "Did not one fashion us in the womb," talking about God. Isaiah 45:10 especially hit me in a fresh way in light of many who are saying that a fetus is not a human baby until he or she begins to breathe, and some have even dared to say even later. Isaiah 45:10 says, "Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?'" God says, "Woe to you," if that's what you're saying. "Woe to you, to you who says to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?'" God says, "Look, you can call a baby in the womb what you want to call it, but we all know it's a baby." That's what God's pointing out there in Isaiah 45:10. He just assumes that we will recognize this. And then I'm going to actually give you a third scripture, one of the most beautiful psalms that clearly states God's involvement in creating children in the womb is Psalm 139. We saw a little bit of this in that video we watched. It says, just a couple verses from Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And even that is just a portion of Psalm 139. I could go on and share scripture after scripture after scripture with you. And like I said, I'd be happy to share some of those with you. Maybe next year on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we'll do a sermon where we look up and discuss most of those scriptures. But I just want to show you that you will find hope if you look in the scriptures. You will find hope in the darkness. And the next, remember and remind others that babies in the womb are human. The only way our culture has arrived at where we are, the only way this can happen is to dehumanize unborn babies. So as pro-lifers, we have the opportunity to humanize, to remind and remember that babies in the womb are human. Think about it. This is so easy sometimes. All of us, no matter what we believe about abortion, all of us in our culture have baby showers, not fetus showers. I mean, this is easy sometimes. You just start talking with people about babies and babies who are in the womb. When I was a youth pastor in a different church, we had a grandma who was regularly attending our church. She was pretty new to the church, and she called the church office one day in a panic. Her 16-year-old daughter had just found out that she was pregnant, and that was a big enough problem in their family, but then her father had sinfully reacted and said that he was kicking her out of the home because she had revealed that she was pregnant. And the grandma said, "You know, I'm not asking you to do anything with the father. I had never met him before." She said, "Don't worry, my daughter and I are taking care of him. He's out of the house tonight. He'll be back tomorrow. We're dealing with him. What I need your help with, she said, is will you talk to my granddaughter? She needs to hear from someone besides me and her mom that this is a human life inside of her. Will you come share some scriptures with her? Will you come pray with her? And so I arrived a few days later. That was the only time that would work for them. And I sat with her and her mom and her grandma, and I gave her some pictures that I had printed off the local Pregnancy Resource Center website. And I didn't give her a sermon. And I share this with you because any of you can do something like this. I simply brought some pictures to show her where her baby was at that moment in development. I explained to her her baby had had a beating heart for about a month at that point. The baby's fingernails were beginning to form. And then I read Psalm 139 to her. That was the only scripture I brought her to that evening. And she stared at the picture of where her baby's development was as I read Psalm 139. And she touched her womb where the baby was. And then by the end of the psalm, she was smiling. Well, the family ended up going to another church, even though the grandma continued to attend our church. And the grandma kept giving me updates so we could pray for her and know if there was any way we could support her and her family. But I had an unexpected blessing. I officiated a graveside service for that extended family about 9 months later. And what happened is the granddaughter came a little bit late. So I saw her come in with her mom, and I saw the baby carrier, but it was after the graveside service had already begun, so I had to focus on the graveside service, my responsibilities were at that moment. Then I was talking to some family afterwards, and all of a sudden I saw them hanging out in the back. And the daughter, the mom, and the grandma walked up to me together, holding this baby in the baby carrier, and they said, "We want you to meet this baby." And I just have to tell you, when you've looked in the eyes of a baby who was in danger of being aborted, you will never be the same again. You just can't. Abortion cannot be white noise to you again when you've looked a baby in the eye. And that's what True North does. That's what the Crisis Pregnancy Centers do. That's what some of you have had the opportunity to do. And I'm not making this up. The baby smiled at me. It was such a gift of God. So we don't sit in the darkness. We find hope in God. Remember what the Hebrew midwives did. They found their hope in God, but then we take action. Not only do we face the darkness rather than sit in the darkness, not only do we find hope and ultimately find hope in God, we also take action. Hope cannot sit on its hands. It must take action. Look at Exodus 1:17. We visit our friends Shifra and Pua again. It says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." They took action. Every single one of us here today, I believe in this time and place that God has sovereignly put us, has a responsibility to always be doing something against abortion and for life. Do we fear God enough to face the darkness, find hope, and take action? There are many ways to take action for the unborn. I think that we each need to find our way, even if that just starts with prayer in this season of life, and be diligent in it. Notice, listen to Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Do you see what I see there? Isaiah 40, 31. Finding hope in the Lord results in running. We will take action once we've found hope in the Lord. And this will often change during different seasons of life, but I've given you a bunch of ideas up there, and I just want to briefly touch on each one as we close. First, pray. This is first and foremost, and it can never be dismissed. We must pray for the unborn and for mothers and fathers who are considering abortion, as we did this morning, and for our state and our country. Next, like I talked about, study the scriptures. This is the foundation for our hope. This is how we will fear God. This is how we will find hope in God. looking at God's heart on this topic in his word. Next, share your story. The pro-life cause is strongest when we all take our backgrounds, our expertise, our stories that God has given us, whether it's a story of regret and forgiveness or a story of a hard choice for life or something maybe tied to your profession, but we all have some sort of story that we might be able to share with others. Next, go testify, write, and visit your legislators. As we come up to the debate of being the first state that would enshrine abortion in the Constitution, we might feel like our voice makes no difference, but it really does. Even one of our own local legislators has shared publicly that although she says she will not budge on this, she says that she's been greatly affected by so many pro-lifers contacting her. Another local legislator who voted for the recent legislation change voted against the constitutional amendment change, and she said the reason was because as she heard from her pro-life neighbors, she felt she had to protect their constitutional rights to even be able to hold their conscience and be able to be in public office because you're vowing to support the Constitution when you make a vow to support public office. So it has made a difference as they've heard from people. Another idea, Right to Life Vermont has a Southern Vermont chapter that just began. Our own Josephine Mulroy is involved in that, so I'd encourage you to contact Josephine if you want to go to any meetings or just maybe help with a project. Another way, get involved with foster care and adoption. This is generally how our country helps children who need a home. And there's so many ways from helping a foster parent to organizing a school supply drive or a Christmas present drive for foster children in our county, just to give you a few ideas. When the Romans would leave unwanted newborns out to die, it was the Christians who would rescue and raise them. Isn't that fascinating? And if we want our history to become our legacy, we will need to continue to rise up and be involved in foster care and adoption. Another way, minister to women who have had abortions. This is one large and important aspect of pregnancy resource centers, but I can tell you, like that story that I shared of being given an opportunity to interact with a young girl directly a couple of times, sometimes they won't go to a pregnancy resource center like those two that I shared about, and sometimes it starts at the church. And it starts with women being able to come alongside of me as a pastor and be able to love on women who are struggling either now or struggling because of an abortion in their past. And we need to remember our duty to love. Remember, protecting the unborn is one way we can love our neighbors as ourselves, but this also includes our neighbors that we disagree with. We need to remember this, right? I so appreciate that in Pastor Luke's prayer this morning. Abortion is an emotional issue, and we need to not be afraid. We need to not back down from what we believe God's word as well as science clearly teaches us, but we always love them as people. We must never forget as Christians that the gospel ultimately is what changes hearts. And as we close, I just want to remind you, I want you to remember that the blood of Christ covers all sin. If this morning has been difficult for you because of an abortion in your past, there's a verse that I want to share with you this morning. Would you go to the last slide there? This is 1 John 1:9. The blood of Christ covers all sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what your past is, if you are trusting in Christ for your forgiveness, you are as accepted by God as Jesus is. Don't forget that beautiful truth. We have to remember the gospel. What a beautiful truth of God's forgiveness and grace and love for all of us. When I've had the privilege of speaking to the House committee, I ended by telling them this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Nazi regime. Bonhoeffer pastored during a time that his government, the Nazis, claimed that an entire segment of humanity had no personhood. Bonhoeffer audaciously declared, "Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act." And then I looked at them and told them this: we are speaking and we are acting today, and we will continue to do so for those you are saying are non-people. You will continue to hear from us until every baby is not just given their rights back, but has an opportunity to have a birthday. The question for us today is, will we continue to face the darkness? Will we continue to find hope in God? And will we continue to act? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning after considering a difficult topic and really just scratching the surface of what is in your word on this topic, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand that we are in a time and a place where we need to be able to apply your word to these issues that are not just issues, as we talked about, but real people. God, give us the compassion, give us the grace, give us the bravery, the courage to share the message of the gospel, even with those that we disagree with on abortion, Lord. And I pray that you would give us the courage to speak truth, even as we want to hold out that grace. God, help us to not be afraid to face the darkness. Give us the grace to find hope in you and to know where it is that you want us to take action in this part of the story that you have placed us in, God. We thank you that your word is not silent on these things, and we're so grateful, Lord, for the gospel, that the blood of Jesus covers all sin, whether it's the sin of being involved in abortion in our past or whether it's the sin of just complacency. God, I pray that you would help us to embrace the forgiveness that's in you. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that you do the miracle of giving them spiritual birth today, saving them today, and giving them this kind of hope. We praise you, God, for giving us your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you close us with our last song?